Good morning, everybody. Sorry I haven't spoken to a lot of you, but it's good to be back. And as you can see, I've got the Olympics very much as our theme. So I thought to start up, there's a legacy of the Olympics. So can you all stand, please? Thank you very much. Those of you who at least are able to stand. And we'll do a little bit of running on the spot just to see how fit you are, okay? Can we do a little bit of running on the spot? Oh, some of you don't look too energetic. Oh, excellent. Right, please sit down. Please sit down. Oh, it's wonderful when you lead a service, what you can get people, normally sane, educated people, to do. Thank you very much for doing that. Yes, my theme is running the race. And I was tempted. I was tempted to come this morning in a singlet and shorts and trainers. But having sort of stripped off and got in front of the mirror, I decided that perhaps that wasn't going to be a good idea. So instead, I thought I would just bring my medal. Although I have to confess, this is not an Olympic medal. It only celebrates the Queen's Jubilee. And that's 2002, not the last one. So it goes back a bit. But my theme is running the race in the context of having, you know, the Olympics very much in our minds. And I hope you're not bored with it, because there's going to be some more starting fairly soon, the Paralympics. But it was fun, wasn't it? It was exciting. And it suddenly gave the nation something that we hadn't got. It was the highs and lows, the disappointments, the triumphs, the expected and the unexpected. And perhaps what came over to me were those simple little things that weren't to do maybe quite with the gold medal, but the girl on the podium who just said, "Thanks, Mum." And that said so much to me about family relationships. Or there was Mo at the end of his triumph, and a little girl ran out to him. And it was suddenly not Great Britain's time, but a family time. And I would have to say, and I've got evidence from one of my brothers who's a sport hater, really, that it even touched him. And it would seem to me that even the most ardent sports haters have caught the spirit of the game, of the games. So when I was taking a series of assemblies recently in my village school, I decided to take the theme of running the race. And I've doctored it a little bit using the Living Bible, but I taught them this verse: run the race that God has set before you. And then followed it up with this one: keeping your eyes on Jesus. And in the Living Bible, it says our instructor, but I changed it in the context for helping the children to our trainer. Run the race that God has set before you, keeping your eyes on Jesus, our trainer. We had a lot of fun. The kids played games. They did a little bit of sporting activity. And then I tried to apply it into a Christian sort of analogy. Because, of course, athletics and running the race is very much tied up with Scripture. Because of the location, because of the timing, the writers of the New Testament were very much surrounded with competition and athletics through either what the Romans were doing or what the Greeks had been doing also. It comes out in the readings. So numerous authors of letters make reference to applying the principles of running with the Christian race that you and I are involved in. So we had, first of all, those few verses read out of 1 Corinthians, where Paul talks about the struggle and the effort that he had to put into running the Christian life. Yes, a super Christian, we would probably call him. But he said, I have to train. I have to pummel my body in order to keep going on this race until ultimately I don't win a bronze. I don't bring a silver. I don't win a gold. But I end up with the crown of life, a victor's wreath that again, those who were receiving the letters would have been conversant with. Now, interestingly, the book of Hebrews, which is not a book I turn to a great deal, I don't always find it easy, to be quite honest with you. I was quite encouraged in some of the notes that I read that one, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, as some of you are conversant with, a great Baptist preacher and leader a century or so ago, he said he found it almost a detestable book, not because of what he said, but in some ways, he couldn't quite get to grips with it. Now, if he couldn't, then I'm sure I won't, but I'll do my best. We don't know who wrote the book. Possibly it was Barnabas, the guy who we are conversant with out of the Acts of the Apostles. But whoever he was, he's writing to encourage, possibly again, a small group of Christians to run the race. If you look, for example, into chapter 10, you'll see that he refers to them not neglecting to meet together. And it almost has that sense of it being a house church, a small little group trying to maintain a Christian witness and a Christian life to run the race before them in an un-Christian culture. But they're finding the discipline of running tough. Do you find the Christian life tough? Do you have queries and questions sometimes and think, what's it all about? Has God got it right? Because if he's got it right, I seem to be out of step with him. They were getting to the point of saying, this Christianity is too much. And they were saying and talking, because they were Jews, of returning to the ritual of religion and turning their backs, perhaps, on the freedom that faith in Christ was giving them. So the author, first of all, points them to encourage them and to help them. And I thought how lovely it put it in the Living Bible, which is, most of you will know, it's a paraphrased version. But he points them, first of all, to the spectators in the grandstand who are watching them doing the running. Those who've come before them, who ran with faith. And he puts it like this, as we had it read. We have such a huge crowd of men of faith watching us from the grandstands. And perhaps the most familiar chapter in the whole of Hebrews is chapter 11, which precedes where we're looking at. And that, of course, lists all of those men and women of faith that faithfully followed the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Almighty God if they preceded Christ. Well, how much more do I need to say, the writer says. It would take too long to recount the stories of faith of Gideon and Barak, of Samson and Jephthah, and David and Samuel, and all the other prophets. These people all trusted God, and as a result, won battles, overthrew kingdoms, ruled their people well, and received what God had promised them, etc., etc. And he says to them, look at those all around you who were equally struggling with the Christian race or the faith walk that they had in front of them. And he says to this group, but you have something much more valuable. And he says to them, keep your eyes. Keep your eyes, not on the spectators, but if you like, keep your eyes on Jesus, our leader and trainer. Interesting, isn't it, when some of those athletes were perhaps coming round the last corner and they'd only almost look at the tape. Well, they've got one eye on it, but they have one eye on the screen as well, because that's the way modern technology has it. And it enables them to see whether they've got to turn the afterburner on or whether they've already got it. Whether 10 yards before they hit the tape, they can put their arms out because they know they're going to win. And the writer says, keep your eyes on Jesus, our leader and instructor. So are you exhausted already? Are you deciding to cancel your subscription to the gym? Are you struggling with your Christian life? You know, please don't think, you know, that I stand this side of the pulpit, you know, I'm in the same race. And if you like with Paul, I pummel myself sometimes because I think, what a rotten guy I am. Why can't I see or be happy with what God is doing in my life? Do I want to choose the path rather than allow him? So what can we learn from this chapter that might enable you, might enable me, might enable all of us in the circumstances that maybe only you know about to run the race that God, in his wisdom, has set before you or before me? Can I suggest, firstly, we have to prepare to run the race. Since we've such a huge crowd of men of faith watching us from the grandstand, let us strip off anything that slows us down or holds us back, and especially those sins that trip us up. Now, Usain Bolt, apparently, you know who I'm talking about, I'm sure. Anybody doesn't know Usain Bolt? I hope you do anyway. Got it? Apparently, Usain Bolt likes the odd chicken nugget. I can't say I've tried chicken nuggets. We do have them sometimes in the house for our grandchildren when they come. And I think it's just sort of a bit of the flavor of the time of some of the things that some of us eat. But athletes do not eat chicken nuggets or sausage rolls or pork pies. But then Usain Bolt is such a unique guy that perhaps he can break all the rules. But interestingly, there was an interview on the radio by an athlete, again, that you're probably familiar with, called Chris Akabusi. And he was talking about Usain Bolt and the way he sort of, you know, rather makes a bit of a fun of the whole event because he's a showman. But he said something like this, and I can't say the exact quote, but he said, I would love to see what Usain Bolt could really achieve if he tried. And he went on to suggest that he could probably push the boundaries of the world record in the 100 metres beyond perhaps the realms of future generations for a long time ahead. Even Bolt himself, when interviewed, said, referring to his training partner, Nathan Blake, he deserves success because he trains harder than I do. Now, how flippant some of Bolt's comments are, I don't know. But I heard time and time again athletes being interviewed on the television after their particular event. And they were all talking about the needs of discipline and sacrifice. They're all talking about the discipline of having to get up early. And while it was still dark, trudging the roads or go down to the swimming pool and do another 100 lengths or whatever else it was. They all made those sort of comments. Even to the point that some of those who were retiring were saying, thank goodness And I go back a previous Olympics. Do you remember Steve Redgrave getting out of the boat? And he was nothing but a bag of bones, really, because he'd given his utmost. And he said, if anybody else ever sits me in a boat... I can't remember quite what he said after that. I hope it was all right. But it's such a discipline, such a sacrifice, that that's the only thing they are focusing on. And if they're going to retire, it's that freedom that comes. Discipline, rising early, training hard, sacrifice, letting go of socialising. Mo Farah went to the Americas for some months prior to the event, away from his wife and his family, a sacrifice in order that he could actually celebrate with his family when he crossed the line. The chicken nuggets for most athletes are not on. The cream cakes are not on, not even to be tempted once, because one little thing will be in the light of this chapter, something which is going to hold me back. And with so many events, we're talking about the difference of hundreds of a second, maybe between a medal or not a medal. So can I apply these principles of preparation to running the Christian race? Discipline. Sacrifice. Do I need to strip off? And what should I strip off? And why does he separate the right to strip off from sin? Perhaps implying there's two areas. I don't know whether my thoughts here are correct. Others may question it. But I think in order to run, the writer is saying, you've got to get yourself in trim. Strip off anything that holds us back. What might you or I need to strip off to run the race that God has put in front of me? Perhaps I need to let go of the security that I have in this world and be prepared to take steps of faith when my security in this world has gone. Maybe some of us need to stop and think about the times we perhaps compromise biblical principles to accommodate business practice. The two sometimes don't quite gel and work together. Or perhaps it's putting the blocks on ourselves and just let Jesus do the driving. Strip off anything that holds back, but strip off those sins that trip us up. Things that are private between you and the Almighty. And the Hebrew writer mentions some of these things. And he says equally, there's no secrets where God is concerned. And it's much better to bring them out, because we know that the Son of the God went to the cross for all of the little sins that we might harbour. Oh yes, go into some of the chapters in chapter 13, and it talks about questions of our behaviour. Some of us behave fine on a Sunday, but perhaps we're different people on a Monday. What about the company that we keep? What about the relationships that we're in? What about, yes, those thoughts, those secrets? Have you forgotten, the writer goes on, the encouraging God word spoke to you? He says, my son, don't be angry with the Lord who punishes you. Don't be discouraged when he has to show you are wrong. For when he punishes you, it proves that he loves you. Then he uses some pretty strong words. He says, when he whips you, it proves you are really his child. Because we sometimes forget or tend to cover over or paint the Bible pink, if you like, and rejoice in the fact that God loves us and forget that in order to save you and me, he had to suffer and to go to a cross. And that means sin is a serious business. You see, I don't think it's that any of us aren't running. I'm sure we are. But perhaps it's that we're not totally prepared. And you see, when some athletes aren't totally prepared, they drop the baton and all the training and all the preparation has been worthwhile, hasn't been worthwhile because the race has been lost. Prepare to run the race, this writer says. Because we've got a huge crowd of men facing us from the grandstand, let us strip off anything that slows us down or holds us back, and especially those sins that trip us up. But then, secondly, can I suggest that we need to select your event? Rather puts the onus onto you and me. But I leave you to see or to follow what I'm trying to say or where I'm trying to get. I mean, as always, one tends to, or at least for me, tend to think of the Olympics and I think of the racing. I think of the athletics. If I go back down through the years, because looking at a lot of you, you can go back through quite a few Olympics like I can, it's those moments when somebody crossed the tape first. And especially, of course, if it was an English person. And your mind probably goes to certain athletes. But via television, because it was almost 24 hours television, wasn't it? We were able to see how varied and how enormous the structure and range of events are. So there was rowing, there was sailing, swimming, show jumping, gymnastics, boxing, cycling, running, jumping, shooting, fencing, tennis, tiddlywinks. No, I don't think there was tiddlywinks, was there? But perhaps there was. I don't know. And they all gave me as much excitement. Yes, you could say that that young girl on her pony, well, sorry, not a pony, I think it's worth 10 million bucks, but that girl on her pony, getting it to just jump or dance or whatever to the rhythm of the music was as much something that she could achieve rather than the sweat and blood that somebody might achieve on the actual athletics track. But, you know, the incredible thing is that when you look back over all of those activities, the good runner might not even be able to swim. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? And certainly the boxer might be totally lost on that girl's horse because they either chose or were guided to choose an event that was right for them. And some can do one thing and some can do another. And some have set out to do a particular thing and in actual fact, through advice, have changed direction. So what does this say again to us about running the race for Christ? You see, the writer said this. He said, "Let us run with patience the particular race that God has set before us." Now, there is a sense there that he's talking to the group. And yet, if I'd received this letter personally, I'd be saying a particular race that God has set before me. An event or an activity that God wants me to do and nobody else. And when you go back into Hebrews 11, you'll see exactly where God does choose and select. And he chooses one as opposed to another. And perhaps one of the biggest illustrations we have of this is the man Samuel who went to choose a king. And you know the story probably as well as I do, that most of the candidates came before him were absolutely ideal as far as he concerned. They were tall, they were elegant, they were good looking, they were educated, they had everything that God needed. Surely God, this is the guy. And God said, no, no. No, until a shepherd boy was born. And God said, that's him. He's the one who's to run the race that I've got for him as king. Run the race that God has set before you. This suggests that the Almighty sees you and me, not collectively, but as individuals. And that's tremendously humbling. And it suggests that seeing me and you as an individual, he has a particular plan for me, a particular race for me that isn't for you. And perhaps when we can accept that, we'll be able to answer why some things happen in our lives. Because God has got you on a particular route. Maybe it needs us to ask some questions. Why has God put me here? Why have I come here this morning as a visitor? And I may never ever come back to this place. What am I going to go away with? What is God going to equip me with about running the race that's in front of me? Maybe you have to stop and say, God, I don't understand it, but why have you put this on the road? Because, and how they do hurdling in the Olympics, I have not got a clue, but God seems to put jumps on the race, doesn't he? Things that break our routine, break our rhythm, and we don't always understand. Maybe we need to stop and say, well, what gifts and abilities have I been given? Christians are so humble that they hide away what they're good at. When God said, I gave you the ability, now use it. Hey God, what are you trying to tell me? What are you showing me? What's the race, Lord? Back in 1924, there was a man selected to run the 100 yards. That's a proper distance, 100 yards. I understand that, at the Paris Olympics. He was disqualified and didn't run the race. But later, he ran the 400 yards that he wasn't any good at, and he won a gold medal. Oh, and later he went to be a missionary and laid down his life for the Lord Jesus Christ in China, almost, if you like, a forgotten man. You see, God had a particular plan for Eric Little, and he has one for each of us. Select your event. Find out what it is God wants you to do within this church, within your business, within your life. And then lastly, listen to your trainer. Listen to your trainer. Why? Because he knows about running races. You see, the writer says, keep your eyes on Jesus, our leader and instructor, or trainer, if you like. Why? Because he was willing to die a shameful death on the cross, and because of the joy he knew would be his afterwards. And now he sits in the place of honor by the throne of God. Then he goes on a few verses later on. He says, let God train you, for he is doing what any loving father does for his children. Whoever heard of a son who was never corrected? And then he goes on further. Our earthly fathers trained us for a few brief years, doing their best for us that they knew how. But God's correction is always right and for our best good, that we might ultimately share his holiness. And being punished isn't enjoyable while it's happening. It hurts, like the training. But afterwards we can see the results, a quiet growth in grace and character. So take a new grip with your tired hands. Stand firm on your shaky legs and mark out a straight, smooth path for your feet so that those who follow you, though weak and lame, will not fall and hurt themselves, but become strong. You see, we can listen to Jesus. He's not in the grandstand. He's in the heavens. But the amazing thing is that he's run the race. He's run the race. You see, he was on our side. And he was just as you and I are. He was totally human. He ran the race. He himself has been through suffering, the writer says, and temptation. He knows what it's like when we suffer and are tempted, and he's wonderfully able to help us. But the writer, of course, reminds us not only is Jesus human, but he's also somebody quite unique, somebody amazing, somebody who we call the Son of God. God's Son shines out with God's glory, and all that God's Son is and does marks him as God. If we can get rid of Jesus Christ, you can retire. You can stop running the race because we're wasting our time. But he was the Son of God. And he did go to a cross and rise again. So the writer encourages us to listen to Jesus. Why? Because he's described in these, in the book we have in front of us, as firstly a prophet. That's one who speaks on behalf of God. If I want to know how to run the race, let's speak to the Maker. He's described as a priest, one who offers a sacrifice, not as a lamb of the old covenant that these people would have been conversant with, but a sacrifice of himself once for all, establishing a new covenant. He never needs the blood of animals, we read in chapter 7, as other priests did to cover over their first and own sins, and then the sins of the people. For he himself, for he finished all sacrifices once and for all, when he sacrificed himself on the cross. But not only a prophet, not only a priest, but the writer tells us that he is a king. And that one day he's coming to reign. And he says, keep running. And the day will come when you won't breast the tape as much as go through the gates. And you and I will reign with him. Listen to your trainer. Let him tell you when to get up and when to sit down, when to do the early morning run and when not to do the early morning run. Listen to him. Think about what you're here for in this church or in your own particular church. Select your event and do your preparation. You won't get a gold medal, but a crown of life, and that's even better.